Not joking with you. You're going to have to help me on this series. I've been here over 31 years. Now, Hannah Mae, have you ever heard me preach out of the book of Proverbs? Never have. That's one of Chuck's favorite books because he can make everybody feel guilty out of it. But the reason I never preached out of the book of Proverbs is because the more I went through that book, I could take each little part and I could tell you what it meant. But I became acutely aware of something about the fifth or sixth year I was here. I said, this is a book about a whole lot of different sayings on subjects. And the subjects fit together. And if you just go through there and take one proverb and tell somebody what it means, that's good. It's the Word of God. But they all fit together. Now, I'm going to start this series on Sunday night, and I'll do the best I can. But y'all are going to have to help me and put up with some things. It may seem kind of confusing at first, but the book of Proverbs is a list of proverbial sayings. They're inspired. But throughout the book, this section over here goes with this section, and this goes with this, and a whole bunch of verses here go with this. And so I decided I wasn't ever going to preach out of Proverbs until I got it halfway figured out. So if I seem to beat around the bush, not make my point, eventually before I'm finished, I will. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Wisdom in family relationships. Now, everybody that has ever been a part of a family or had a family, every father that's ever had children or every woman that's ever had children, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, there's an experience in life. And sometimes you don't really understand much of it until you go through it. And then after you go through it, you're not quite sure you understood what happened. But all of us are interrelated in our family relationships with brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and moms and dads. And there's a lot of things in the book of Proverbs about that. Wisdom and family relationships. Now, oddly enough, the first scripture I'm going to show you didn't come out of Proverbs. But I'm going to show you some proverbs about a principle that has to do with family. Jacob, the man Israel, had a large family. He had 12 children, had 12 boys. And he was a real father just like I am, and a real father just like you are. And he loved these sons, and he cared for them. There was an interrelationship between him and all those sons. With each son, it was different. But there were two sons that he had that were especially important to him, not more than the others. But he had a kind of a relationship with them that was different. They both had Rachel as a mother, and he loved Rachel with all of his heart. I could tell you the story of how hard he had to work to get Rachel. And so she gave him two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Well, the other 10 boys were jealous of Joseph, because he was the firstborn of Rachel. So he came to them in a coat of many colors, which had been given to him by his father. And they roughed him up, threw him in a pit, and were going to kill him. And Reuben, the oldest, stood up and said, no, you're not going to kill him. We'll sell him to the Midianites. So Joseph went to the Midianites. And if you studied the Bible, you know what a terrible time Joseph had. Well, the boys went back and told Jacob, Israel, that Joseph had been killed by a lion. And they brought him back the shirt that was all torn up, the coat that many colors. And Jacob mourned. Jacob mourned and mourned and mourned and mourned and mourned. He never quite got over it because of his love for Rachel, and that was her firstborn. Well, you know what happened? There came a famine many years later. And down into Egypt go the 10 sons, well, actually, go nine of the sons, and they go down, and they go down to get grain because there's a famine in Israel. Well, by this time, Joseph had become second in command in all of Egypt. And so when they came down, they didn't recognize him because he'd grown up, and he wore the makeup of an Egyptian. So Benjamin was not with him. Well, Benjamin was fully his brother, not a half-brother, but a full brother. And he wanted to see Benjamin. So he devised a plan whereby he'd put something in one of them's sack, the grain they gave him to take back, they sold to him, and that he'd stop them at the Egyptian border and accuse this one of actually stealing the grain. Well, I'm not going through the whole episode. There was more to it than that, and it was another different trip. So finally, they all got back home, and then they went back again, and Joseph told him, he said, this time, if you don't bring back Benjamin, he said, I'm going to take the youngest. Benjamin was with him. So he took Benjamin, was going to keep him there when they went back. And Judah came out and said, no, 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 please don't do that. Please don't do that. And that Judah was one of the ones who sold him into slavery. And that's where we come into this narrative. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, he's saying, Jacob is also your servant because you're king of Egypt. And the lad, Benjamin, be not with us. Now, here's what I want to talk about. Seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. If you've never had a family, it's kind of hard to understand family relations. But you had to have a mother, and you either came from a family or you produced a family. So there is an intricate relationship between you and your children. With each family, it's different. Each way, it's different. But there's one thing about it. Someone who is a child of God has a special kind of love for his children. And Jacob had that kind of love. And it's a relationship. It's a relationship between the parent and the child. So I hope that for those of you who have children, and those of you who have had children and have grandchildren, that when I go through this, you'll get the gist of what these proverbs that I put together that are all on the same subject, a story they're trying to tell you. It's not very exciting, but it'll tell you about life. It'll tell you about some things God wants you to do and some things God wants you to think and some ways that God wants you to behave. Galatians 3:26. Now, a church is a local visible assembly. That's true. But it's also a family. And Galatians 3:26, written to a church at Galatia. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You fathers wanted your sons to grow up. You wanted your daughters to grow up. And you mothers wanted your daughters and sons to grow up. And you wanted them to be persons that you could be proud of. Sons and daughters that you could have joy and contentment in your heart and in your life. Children that people in the community would say, that boy had a good mother. That boy had a good daddy. That girl had a good daddy. That girl had a good mother. You wanted that, and you wanted it desperately. Sometimes children don't realize how much you want that. Sometimes fathers and mothers don't understand how much of an interrelationship there is. And they don't understand how important we are all to each other. Now, I'm not an outward type of loving person. I spend most of my time to myself. But I'm a father, and I love my children. Other fathers are more loving. They're more outward. They're more presentation oriented. But every father has an expectation from his children. And he loves his children. And every mother is the same. So there's an interrelationship within a family, a real honest physical family. I have 7 children, bunch of grandchildren, a whole bunch of great-grandchildren. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. That's what a local church is. Now we're going to be dealing with a subject, Proverbs, that helps to understand this particular relationship. And it's a relationship that applies to a physical family like the one I'm the father of and Imogene's the mother of. It also applies to a local church. It applies to a local church. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you look at that verse of scripture and you say, you're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's what the law of Christ says. That's what Christ wants. That's absolutely true. That's what you should do. But for every man shall bear his own burden. They seem to contradict one another, but they are not contradictory. In the end, when it's all over, the Lord's not going to give you credit and say, well, because they didn't bear your burden, then it's okay. You're going to be just as responsible if your father or your mother or if your children bore your own burden as you were if they did not. In the end, the second one tells us, in the end, when you're judged, you're going to have to bear your own burden. But he tells all of us as a family to bear one another's burdens, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be kind. Now, Proverbs 10:1 starts off, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, if that's the only thing you had and you were looking at that and you were saying, well, I know that, but why does he say a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother and yet he says a wise son maketh a glad father? Let's take a look at that in lieu of what we've already talked about. Genesis 44, 30 through 32. Now therefore, when I come to my servant, thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down to the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, I shall bear the blame to my father forever. That was Judah saying, you've got to let us, I'll be the substitute. I'll stay here. But let my brother Benjamin go home because he's a part of the family and his father loves him. And he's the last of Rachel's children. This proverb is about your personal individual choices as they affect you and those around you. It's the flip side of Proverbs 9:12. Your choices may be lonely, but they cannot be private. You may make the loneliest decision. You may make the loneliest choice. It may be all yours, independent of any advice or anything else, but they cannot be private. Everything you do as a father affects your children. Everything you do as a mother affects your children. And everything a child does affects the father and the mother. It's a family relationship. It's something I wish I had learned before I ever got married. But you have to learn it. And you can either learn it by experience or you can learn it from the Proverbs. This proverb throws light on what some think an unmerited suffering problem, where it says the heaviness of his mother. And people shake their head and say, that's not right. She raised him right. That's just not right. And the mother feels guilty terribly guilty because the boy or the girl didn't turn out properly. This proverb throws light on what seemed, think, an unmerited suffering problem by reminding us that without family and personal ties, life would be less painful but immensely poorer. What would have happened if we had never had any children? Well, what would happen if I had never gotten married? I'd be a very unhappy man. There would be something missing in my life. What would have happened if we had never had seven children? Wouldn't my life be immensely poorer? Wouldn't I be a man who didn't have anyone around him or anyone I could relate to or anyone that could relate to me? Proverbs teaches very clearly that you have to learn to love your children no matter what happens, and to care for your children and to pray for your children. And a part of this is so your children will understand the importance of their actions. And when you think they don't care, your parents do. Your parents care a great deal. And you care for your parents a great deal. And it's talking about an inner relationship within the family. These proverbs are very difficult. That's why I've never preached them here at this church. But my life would be immensely poorer. My life would be less painful. It's not easy to raise seven children. They tell you it's not easy to have a father like me either. But it's not easy. It's not easy. But I wouldn't take anything for the trials and tribulations that we've been through. I wouldn't take anything for learning how to forgive, learning how to encourage, learning how to overlook, learning how to love them in spite of everything. I'm proud of every one of them. I love every one of them. A lot of this has to do with things that are in Proverbs. I didn't say I didn't ever study Proverbs. I just said I never preached them, because you have to put them together in subjects, and it's very difficult. That's the point these proverbs we're going to look at have to make. Life would be less painful without children. Imogene and I could have just gone somewhere and probably had a great time. But we had a greater time with all these kids. Sure, we had problems. They had problems. They weren't just their problems. They were our problems. We had grandchildren. Sure, the grandchildren had problems, but they weren't just their parents' problems. They were ours, too. And if we hadn't had that experience, we would have never known what life was like. We would have never understood it. We would have never have been a part of it. But God judged us by our children and by the way we interrelated to them and by the love that we had for them. I'd go back and live the whole experience all over again. More than worth it. Proverbs 9:12. If thou be wise, now all of these interrelate. This is the flip side of the other one. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. This may be the strongest expression of individualism in the Bible. All of our children are individual in character. Even though Charlie and Chris are twins, I'm sure there are differences between them. Chris is better looking, more intelligent, charming, debonair. And Chris is here. No, I'm only kidding. They're both wonderful boys, but there are differences in character between them. We had seven children. I didn't know a thing in the world about children. I didn't know they were all going to be individuals. They were all going to make their own choices. That's one of the things that God uses in a parent's life, to try to understand all of the different individual decisions and choices they make. And though we don't like them, and though sometimes we disagree with them, it doesn't affect our love for them. I would never have learned how to love if my children had never given me any problems. I would never have learned how to love like the Lord loves if I didn't love someone that grieved me. And the same thing is true with them. I'm sure I've grieved them, but they would never have learned to love somebody that grieved them, because there was an interfamily relationship between us. That's the same thing in the church. That's the same thing in the church. When you get grieved, understand it's all a part of being in the family of God. And if you get irritated at somebody, it's just like a family. Love them as much as you love your own family, and you keep right on loving them, even though they're not right down the line you think they ought to be. That's what the Proverbs are really all about. Now let's take a look at this strong expression, and where the same general thing is said in Galatians, which I showed you earlier. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself and alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Yes, we're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens because we love one another. But that doesn't mean, when life is over, that we're not going to have to stand before Christ and explain why we didn't bear our own burden, whether someone helped us or didn't help us. Such statements are not meant to deny that people do benefit or suffer from each other's characters, but to emphasize that the ultimate gainer or loser is the man himself. Your character is the one thing you cannot borrow, you cannot lend, or you cannot escape, for it is you. And if you study the Proverbs and apply them to yourself and think about them, it'll enhance your life. It'll make you a better Christian. Now remember the first scripture we talked about when we started in the smaller print. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. If you have a family, there have been times of great, tremendous grief in your life. If you've had a family with children, you've had great grief. The children have had great grief. You may have lost a wife. You may have lost a husband. There may be great, tremendous grief in your life. But all of that is a part of your life. And all of that is something that God's wisdom can get you through. And that's what the Proverbs do. They point out to you life, what it's really like, and that you're not alone, that you have others. You have offspring. You have others. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. There's no reason to be bitter about life, but it happens. It happens to everybody to be bitter, at least for a while. Some people are bitter all their lives, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. So what does that mean? A friend might be able to break down the door to his bitterness, but it is too deep for a stranger to change, no matter how good his or her intentions. When I was a young minister and somebody was in deep depression over the loss of a child, I used to try to be so happy and joyful and not get down the dumps. Didn't help them a bit. I can help them now because I'm their friend. But all the joy and handshaking and patting on the back and all the things you have to say, if you're not their friend, if you're not intertwined with them, if they aren't your church friends, it won't work. If they think and know that you really care for them, it works. No one can ever comfort a woman who's lost a husband more than another woman who has suffered the same experience. No one can ever help a man who's lost a wife he loves dearly, except a man who's gone through the same experience. And nobody except someone that knew your wife or knew your husband and were with you and associated with you and were your friends, they can help you. You say, well, why say that? Because you need to be a friend to one another. You don't need to isolate yourself from the rest of the church. You need to be friends with everyone in the church. And you need to reconcile whatever differences you might have. Because that's the wisdom that the Proverbs give you. Now, the heaviness that a woman feels for the child who was once joined to her, or the guilt the father feels for a child when it goes astray and is classified as a fool before the world, can only be comforted by a close relative or friend who knows the two are not to blame for their renegade child's performance. That's true. Absolutely true. Nothing but the truth. Great grief over children can only be given by people who understand the situation. That's why we need to bear one another's burdens. That's why we need to share them. And don't become self-centered and just be concerned about your own burdens and your own troubles and your own sorrows. Sometimes you can get lost and lose your grief when you're busy trying to comfort others who are in situations that may be quite different from yours. That's what a church is for. Unfortunately, back in the early part of the 1900th century and in the late 1800s, the churches began to designate the pastor as the chief comforter, the chief witness, the chief everything. And they looked to him for comfort. Then they got the comfort. They said, that's his job. But why can't you give each other comfort? Why can't we comfort one another? Why can't we love one another? Why can't we bear one another's burdens? That's what a church was always meant to be. It's a local, visible family. And it's supposed to be honest, heartfelt concern for one another. If each member of the church cares for the other people, all of this will take care of itself. Proverbs 10 and 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's the first proverb we looked at. And we're going to continue through the 10th chapter of Proverbs. But we're going to interrelate it with all the other proverbs, Lord willing, if you don't run me out of town after this is over. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now let's look at Proverbs 15:20. A wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. That's a pretty hard statement, isn't it? A foolish man despiseth his mother. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 27:11. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. This is actually as for women as for well as for daughters as well as for sons. You know, the greatest thing that can comfort a father is when they falsely accuse one of his children, and his child or son or daughter has told him that, no, that's not true, Dad. I didn't do that. And it's not true, Mom. I didn't do that. So when people come and start reproaching them, they say, how come that child turned out so bad? You must not have raised him right. You must not have raised her right. They have an answer. And they say, you're wrong about what you're saying. You're wrong about my daughter. You're wrong about my son. That makes a man or a woman's heart glad, very glad. Your conduct is not isolated. We all affect one another. Father, wife, children, it's an interrelated thing. And we need to learn to love and bear one another's burdens and to understand there is a deep compassion between us and there is a genuine love. None of us are alone. We may think we're alone, but we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and we're supposed to think about the effect we have on one another. A foolish man is said to despise his mother. Why? Because he gives his mother no way to explain his conduct other than she did not raise him properly. She carries heavy guilt for his foolish conduct from those who reproach her for his conduct. And that's why it says, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 28:7. We're sticking on this one theme all the way through. Interfamily relationships. Proverbs 28:7. Whosoever keepeth the law is a wise man, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Proverbs 29:3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Proverbs 23:19-25. I think sometimes when children grow up, they feel like that their parents are against them. I was very fortunate. My mother was always for me, always defending me, and always forgiving me. I was very fortunate. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. But I never realized how much my conduct reflected on my mother, my family, my grandparents, and everyone else that I knew. I never realized. And when we got married and we had children, I began to realize how much my conduct, my actions, living a double standard at home, and one when I went to church on Sunday, I never realized how much interplay and interrelationship there is between children and their parents, and how little they really understand about each other. But it really came home to me, these proverbs. That's one reason I've never taught them here. It really came home to me when I began to pastor this church. For the first time in my life, I realized how important my conduct was. It affects all of you. It affects my children. It affects my wife. It affects everybody. And if you don't think that's kept me out of a lot of trouble, it has. Because God's Word convinced me that my life, what I did, where I went, how honest I was, how truthful I was, affected you personally, each one. And then I learned that it's the same for each one of you. What you do, the way you live, the way you act, the Christian conduct that you have, reflects personally on this church. And this church is a very forgiving church. It's a very loving church. And there's no reason it can't be a more forgiving church and a loving church than it is now. Be not among wine bibblers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. The father has to develop some sense of not a compromise, but a father has to have some common sense. I'll never forget when my son graduated from school. He got in with a couple other boys from the church here. And they were over 18. And they went out to Subiaco, and they got stoned, drunk as a skunk. Did that ever happen to you, Charlie? Well, as a preacher, I could have raised Cain. I could have spanked him. I could have chewed them out until blood was coming out of their nose. But I didn't. Because I knew the next morning those boys were going to have a hangover that was going to drive them up the side of the wall. And it did. And they knew I knew. And I forgave them. Now, the reason for exclusion is drunkenness. It's not a bunch of high school kids going out and getting stoned. That happens. But once they get a good hangover, They go one of two ways, and those boys went the other way. You have to be understanding towards your children. You have to be compassionate toward them. You have to be forgiving. And children need to realize that you think about these things all the time, and you try to do what you think is best so they'll turn out to be what God wants them to be. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. If all you ever do is drink, you'll never amount to a hill of beans. This is the last sheet. Drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. We can't hear good anymore. I can't. And we're not hip on this modern generation. We don't understand a lot of things. But we want our kids to treat us like we're still their parents, and we want them to love us, because we love them probably more now than we've ever loved them. It works both ways. It's a relationship. It's a relationship in a family. It's the same way in a church. When church members get old and they go to sleep in church, you ever see me go around try to wake them up? No. And we go, and sometimes they get mixed up. They don't even know who we are. But we treat them with more love than we did when they were here. These are our obligations. These are our responsibilities as church members. And it's our responsibilities as parents to love our children and our children to love us. We respect our children, and we want them to respect us. Buy the truth. He said, pay for it. It's worth it. And sell it not. He says, once you get it, hold on to it. Wisdom, that's what these proverbs are, an instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. I don't care how much money you make. For my children, it never bothered me how much money they made. It never bothered me whether they went to college or not. It never bothered me about anything. Success in the world, achievement, and all those things, it never bothered me at all. I understand this. I wanted a wise bunch of daughters and a wise pair of sons and a wise son or daughter puts high value in the Lord and puts the Lord first in their heart and in their life. That gives greater joy to parents than anything else. You may not believe that, but I bow before God, and that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I was never concerned about my children being super smart, educated, well-known throughout the community, well-known in the business community. I was never concerned about their academic prowess or achievements or anything else. I just wanted them to love the Lord, and that gives a father greater joy than anything, and a mother also. Wouldn't you say that was the truth, Brother Shipley? Isn't that what you wanted your kids to be? You wanted them to be lovers of God, servers of God. And you understand. But we went through a long period in life. You want to give your parents a present? Then give a present to God. Give your life to God. My mother, thy mother and thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Proverbs 10 and 2. Now we're moving on to the second verse, and I'm almost finished. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You know why? You can get rich. You can have all the money in the world. You can be famous. You can achieve everything, every goal you've ever had. You can think you're somebody. You can be respected. You can be practically worshipped. But if all those treasures that you build up here, they're gone when you leave here. But righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11, 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. It's gone. He may have all the treasures that wickedness bought for him. But if he doesn't have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, he doesn't have anything. And the hope of unjust men perish. If you're not justified by faith in Christ Jesus to have his righteousness, All the wicked things you've built up, all the things you have, you don't have anything. It all stays behind. Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. God says, get away from me. I don't care how much money you made. I don't care how famous you were. I don't care how much you were respected. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what your IQ was. I don't care what you made on this test and that test. I don't care anything about how famous you were. I just want to know one thing. Do you have my son's righteousness? But the righteous have hope in his death. I wouldn't trade that for anything. When I die, I'm going to heaven. So anything that I ever accumulated in this life that you might put on a tombstone about me, who cares? I'm only concerned about what's written on my heart and what's written on my heart by God. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. When this life is over, I'll be rich and there won't be any sorrow associated with it. My life will be behind me. All my children are saved. All my children are going to heaven. That's probably true of your children. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's a marvelous thing. And so, what am I going to do after tonight? I'm going to keep looking in Proverbs. I'm going to keep examining myself. I'm going to try to figure out what these things say. And hopefully, if I ever get through this book of Proverbs, I'll be a better man for having done it. And you'll be better church members for having heard it. Proverbs 13:21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. I can't take anything out, and all I can do is have evil chasing me, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will judge me for the way I treated my children. God will judge me for the way I raised them. He'll judge Imogene for the same. God will judge my children for how well they treated us and for how well they functioned as members in his church. There is a judgment seat, and be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And there you are, and there I am. And it's going to be quick. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than an eye could blink, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. There you are, appearing in glory with him. This is true for fathers, for mothers. It's true for all of us. It was written to churches. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. There is no joy to a father for a child that lives a filthy life or an unjust life. There is no happiness for a child with a father or mother that live a filthy and unrighteous life. Let him be righteous still. You keep seeing this word still over and over. It means when Jesus comes, it's going to be a change in the twinkling of an eye, at a moment. And all of a sudden, you're going to be in his presence. And you're going to be judged for the righteous acts you did. You're going to be judged for the set-apart holy acts that you did. God says, I'm going to catch you in whatever state you're in. You say, well, how do I avoid that? Make your heart and right, life and heart right with God and stay faithful to God. Behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers to the suddenness of his coming, and you're going to be caught still doing what you were doing. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. This has been a great life. I didn't realize what a great life it was till I started pastoring this church. And I didn't realize what a great life it was till I had 7 children. Our Imogene had 7 children. It's been a joyous experience. And I love it. I love it still. And the longer I live, the more I understand from the Bible, and the easier it is for me to serve God and to appreciate what he's done for me. Brother Jerry McGee, would you dismiss us?